So I'm going to go through quite a few scriptures today, but that's the way it is. We're at church. Let's start out by turning to Matthew 11, verse 30. And I'm going to refer to this verse from time to time. It's a very inspiring verse, but it's also, for me, sometimes a very confusing verse. Verse 30 of Matthew 11 says, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." I don't think the Geislers feel their burden is light right now. We have a lot of sick people here. We have people that are grieving from the loss of a mate, from the loss of friends. It hurts. It's painful. It causes you a lot of thought. And if you get into that game of playing, why did it happen? You can spin your wheels for a long time. Let's turn to another verse. I'm going to read several along this line. Hebrews 5, verse 8. "Though he was a son," speaking of Christ, "yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." That's another difficult verse for me. If Christ is perfect and knows all things, how did he learn obedience? He always obeyed. But I'm not even going to go into that because I just don't understand it completely. But it's a good lesson for us. It gives us one of the reasons why we suffer, so that we can learn obedience, so that we can learn to be faithful to God, despite scary challenges, despite difficult times, despite knowing if we do what God wants us to do, we're going to suffer, because that happens in this world. Because Satan is the ruler. Isaiah 52:14. I'm trying to lay a foundation here that we can build on as we go along. Isaiah 52, verse 14. "Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man." Christ was beaten to a pulp. He was unrecognizable. "His form more than the sons of men." Amazing. "And yet he said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light." He doesn't lie. He meant those words. And if he could say those words, knowing what he was going to go through, he knew these prophecies. He had them written. He inspired them. If he knew his future, which he did, how could he say, "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light"? Isaiah 53, verses 2 through 5. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now listen to verse 3. "He is despised." Have you ever had a job where your boss didn't like you? You ever worked with somebody that you knew they couldn't stand your guts? And every day you went to work and every day was a trial at work. You know what it means to be despised. He was despised. He was rejected of men. I think we've all felt rejection. It hurts. It's painful. It's difficult. And if you're not careful, you can let it destroy you. But we can't. "He was a man of sorrows, and he was well acquainted with grief. And we hid our faces from him." So we also, at one point in our lives, have rejected Christ. We also have run from Christ and his love. But he's opened our hearts. He's brought us here together as his children. You are all my family, and I love you all dearly because we have God's Spirit. We are one in Christ, one through his Spirit. And if you went to the feast and you stayed over after the feast ended, excuse me, the next day when you got up and went down in the lobby or started to load your car, there was a different feeling, a definite change in the way things felt, because God's Spirit that he had permeated our tabernacle with and had given to all of us and had blessed that whole area with God's Spirit was gone. The feast is over. We still have his Spirit in us, don't get me wrong. We still have God's Spirit guiding us, leading us. But God does something different at the feast that he doesn't do at any other time of year and fills our meeting hall and where we meet with his Spirit. That's why this feast is so inspiring, so exciting, and so rewarding, and so comforting. And we'll have that feeling forever in the future. But right now, we only get a sample of it at the feast, of what the world will truly be like. What a wonderful time it'll be. Surely, he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. And yet he still says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does that mean? I'm going to skip that. I don't want to beat this point to death. When we read those scriptures, brethren, how do we fit it all together? How do we make sense of it? But there's more. There's more confusion yet ahead. Hebrews 11, 35 through 39, where it talks about all that our forefathers, our other brothers and sisters, have already been through. In verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, but others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, so that they could obtain a better resurrection. They offered themselves up as a sacrifice, our brothers and sisters, to be tortured, to be sawn in two, to be beaten, to be burned alive, because they had their eyes on their reward, on the heavenly Jerusalem. Yet, the Bible says their burden was light. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. Moreover, they had enslaved and imprisoned. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They didn't even have a home. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Amen. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, did not receive the promise yet. Are these light burdens, brethren? Are these easy to bear? 2 Corinthians 11, and I think this will be my last one. along this line. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. This is Paul speaking. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. I can't imagine that. I cannot wrap my mind around that one. Beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. After the first shipwreck, I don't think I'd get on another boat, but then again, I'm not Paul. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. This is getting kind of old, isn't it? In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Paul had quite the life, brethren. He had quite the life. But even Paul thought his burdens were light. Even Paul thought that what he had experienced as a human being and as a Christian and as a servant of God were not so bad. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Let's read that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our, he doesn't say affliction, he says for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How can he say that? How can he say that? And then we have this important scripture here, Matthew 10. Despite all that I have read, and our brothers and sisters who have died premature deaths by being murdered, beaten, burned, cut in two, despite all that, we read in Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But listen to this. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Difficult days lay ahead for us. So here's the haunting question, brethren. How will we endure to the end? How will we endure to the end? Especially when if our air conditioner comes out, we think we're suffering. If we get a flat tire, we think we're having a bad day. If our alarm doesn't go off, we're in a bad attitude. If the toast is burnt, breakfast is over. My point is, have more than toast for breakfast. We've had it soft, brethren. Those days won't continue, but we've had it soft, and yet we've struggled. We've struggled when things were soft and easy, and hard times are looming for all of us. We have our health challenges. We have challenges from getting old. We have challenges from living in this decadent world. It's getting so it's harder and harder to find good food to eat. But things are only going to get worse, brethren. So how do we endure to the end? Well, I have 2 points for you. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 4, because they're mentioned there. And we'll delve into this in the time remaining. Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So point one is, our sufferings are only for a moment. That's the first point. We have to get that mindset in our head. If you were born with a birth defect and lived to the ripe old age of 80 or 90 and suffered for 90 years, couldn't walk, had to be helped out of a wheelchair, you couldn't take care of your body bodily functions alone, couldn't feed yourself, and you lived like that for 90 years and then died. How long does that 90 years compare to eternity? How long is a life of sorrow compared to an eternity of peace and happiness? We must never forget, brethren, that we are transitory, and that all our life and all that we experience is only temporary. It's only temporary. It doesn't last forever. God is offering us a future that we won't even remember the worst experiences we had as a human. We won't remember them. We won't look back. There's too much in front of us that's exciting, and that's what we learned at the feast. We will be in a joy that we've never experienced before. No one on earth knows what it's like to live without Satan in the world. We don't know how much he affects our thinking, the events that happen around us. We don't know how many of the trials we've had have been administered by Satan's demons or allowed to take place by Satan. We don't know, we've never experienced a world without the hate and the anger of Satan permeating our environment. We've never experienced that other than at the feast. And that's as close as we can get in this life. But that's our future, brethren. No matter what we endure now, that is our future. We need to be focused on that. We can't allow our sufferings to weigh us down. We have each other to talk to ask for help, to ask for a visit, to spend time with. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of the wealth of experiences that we have all had that we can share with each other. Get together. You know, when I first started attending the church, well, I guess at least after we'd been attending for a year, when they started the Flint Church, we were some of the first members there. And that church got so close, we would prepare dinners and just put them on and go to church, not even knowing who we were going to have over, but knowing that we were going to invite friends over for dinner. and Flint Church entertained in their homes like no other church I've ever been to. It would be good for us to try that here, because you get to know each other in a way you don't know when you're sitting around in your suit and tie and trying to be holy for the Sabbath. It's so much more fun when you can have people at your house and you can wander around in your house and they can see the holes in your socks, and who cares? They can see the dust on your dishes. What's the big deal? We're together. We're God's children. Your home doesn't have to be perfect. Just give to the brethren. Give of yourself to the brethren. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Our life here, brethren, is so short. I find time very confusing. It seems like, you know, I'm 72. It seems like I should be pretty smart now, and yet I feel as stupid as the day I was born. I feel like I should have, you know, accomplished a lot of things, and yet I don't feel like I have. And it seems like at 72 I should feel a lot older than I do. Well, recently I have with my back. I felt all of 90. But normally I felt pretty good. I've been very blessed with good health for most of my life. And, you know, I have great bedside service. Mary takes extremely good care of me, probably better care than she should. But I think I'm coming down with a sore throat. Oh. Psalm 78, let's get back to the message here. Verse 38, I think I said. There it is. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. We all deserve death. That's what our physical lives have earned. But he did not destroy them, and he hasn't destroyed us. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away, and he did not stir up all his wrath. Listen to the verse 39. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. We've all gone outside in the winter, and you exhale, and you can see your breath for so many parts of a second, and then it's gone. That's what he compares our lives to. In God's eyes, that's how short 90 years is. Puff. And it's gone. What we are going through, brethren, is just a moment in time. A very short moment compared to what God is offering us. Compared to what God has lived. He's always lived. Always. Forever. Figure that one out. I can't. We are but flesh, a wind that passes away. James 4:14. That's not in the map section. James 4:14. Whereas you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. Once again, if we live to be 100, if we lived as long as Methuselah, it's just a breath of air in God's eyes. So, brethren, don't let your trials weigh you down. Don't let your pains and your sufferings and the difficulties you live with get you distracted from our goal, from what God is offering us. Don't let the physical world get your mind off from where we are charted to go. None of us knows how long we have. We could go home today and I could die in my sleep. My time is up. My time of overcoming ends. And I await the resurrection. And that's what we all have before us. We don't fear death. It's just a temporary nap. And that's not so bad. Job 14, the last scripture on this. Once again, I don't want to beat this to death here. Job 14, 1. Man who is born of woman is of few days. And it says those few days are full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. So there you go, Mr. Chase. We do fade away. Where was I? I think that's all I wanted to say, isn't it? Yep, that's it. He's cut down, he flees, also as a shadow, and continues no more. So our life, as important as it is to us when we're alive, really isn't that big a deal. We're here for a very, very short period of time. But the time we're here, we need to be building that relationship with God. We need to show God that He is more important to us than everything we have, everything we want, than everything we've done. He has to be the center of our life. There can be nothing that we have, own, wish for, or hope for that is more important than pleasing God and obeying God. The two are saying the same thing. If you obey God, you're pleasing God. And if you obey God, that only happens if you're thinking like God. So as we become more obedient, that's the outward evidence that we are thinking more godly. And as we think more godly, God takes better care of us and loves us and holds us to His chest. He loves doing nice things for us. He loves solving our problems. And boy, I tell you, He can have them because I have no idea what to do with some of them. And I tell Him that. I says, this baby's all yours. It's got your name written all over it because I'm lost. So how, brethren, how much will we remember the pain we're going through now? This is our trial to prove to God that we love Him and that His life is so much more important than ours, and that obeying Him is what it's all about. And if you never get your way again, so what? Is our way that important? If it's God's way, why do we call it our way? We shouldn't want our way. We should want God's way. And I tell you, God's way and my way are not synonymous. We're getting closer, but we got a long ways to go. A long ways to go. And if you don't believe me, ask God. So the main point I want to leave you with today, brethren, is fulfilling our purpose can only be accomplished by enduring to the end. Everything that is important to us should come from God. Everything you want to do should please God. We should want to entertain in our homes, if possible. As you get older, that's not as easy to do. And I understand that not everybody can do that. Don't feel bad if you can't. But do what you can do. Make a phone call. Send a note. Send an email. If you have the money, buy a card. Stamps are getting as expensive as meat. And that's saying a lot. Just do what you can do. Give your heart to God and serve God's people. So what's the second point in that beautiful verse? What was that? 2 Corinthians 4, wasn't it? 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So point two is, remember the incredible value of our calling, as the verse says, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Remember where our trials will take us. They're going to take us to God. They're going to perfect us. They're going to improve our personality, our talk, the way we think, our compassion, our understanding of difficulties. God knows every single thing everybody in this room is going through. Everything. He knows how you reacted to the trial. He knows how you feel about the trial. He understands your fear, your anger, your short temper. He understands it. And he's allowing this to take place to perfect you. We don't become perfect lounging around in a sauna drinking Mai Tais. Doesn't do a thing for us. But the trials that God blesses us with perfect us. It's our moment in time to show God how valuable he is to us. It's our opportunity to show God that we trust him completely to take care of our trial. We give the trial to God. Christ asked us to let me carry your burden. He wants to. So why don't we let him? With our own track record, we know all we're going to do if we try to do it without him is just screw things up worse. So why not start at the beginning of the next one to say, God, this is for you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Show me what you want me to do. And even if it doesn't make sense, I'm going to do it. Because I'm going to do things right this time. I very well know that there's no S on my T-shirt. I'm not Superman. And the sooner we all learn that, and learn and understand that God is in the trial with us and wants to solve it for us, if we let him. See, our tendency is to try to do it ourselves because, well, this isn't that big a deal. I can get this car away from this tree that I ran into. No problem. I don't need a tow truck. Do it all myself. We always try to do it ourselves. And then when things get worse, we say, well, maybe I should talk to God. Maybe we should have talked to God before we did anything. Maybe we should have got on our knees when we saw the dark clouds looming and said, God, something's going to happen, and I don't know what it is, but I want to, like a little baby chick, I want to hide under your wing. Protect me. Help me through it, whatever happens, or make it disappear, because God can do anything. God can do anything. You can take everything to God, brethren, just like I've told you. You've all heard the stories of me going through the car wash and coming out in what used to be sunshine, and now it's a dark cloud and it's going to rain any second. And I just paid $8 for a car wash. So I talked to God and said, if you can just let me get the car in the garage, I'd really be grateful. And he did. I got the hood under the garage, and it just poosh. And I thought to myself, I wish I would have asked him to wait until I got the mail. But I sent Mary out for it, so it wasn't that bad after all. Not really. We didn't get it that day. But brethren, give everything to God. And when you get up off your knees, don't yank it back. Let it be. I'm not saying don't do anything. We have to do things, but we have to do it God's way. We have to surrender to God and let him know that we know we are nothing. Now, I know that's a little harder for men to do than women because we're more bullheaded. We have more vanity in some areas. Women's vanity is in another area, but we all have it. It's a curse of life. Enduring, brethren, requires God's help, requires the Holy Spirit, requires a humble heart, requires us to give to God. Hebrews 11. Fulfilling our purpose can only be accomplished by enduring to the end. That's my point. Verse 13. These all died in faith. They made it to the end in faith. We must do the same. Not having received the promises. They weren't changed into spirit. They went to the grave. They took a nap. But having seen them afar off, they were always in their mind. Where we were going, what our goal was, where we were going to end up, they never forgot. They were assured of them. And listen to this. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We won't always have our homes. We may have to flee someday. Will you be able to? Or is your home just too important? Are your physical belongings just more valuable than they should be in your own mind? For those who say such things in verse 14, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Do you, brethren? Are we seeking what God is offering? Do you get up in the morning thinking about what God offers us and about the reward that we have, eternal life? And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return to it. If you keep looking back over your shoulder and think, oh, the burdens I carry, I go through so much, I sacrifice so much for God. The old way wasn't that bad. If you think like that, you won't make it. because you're proving by your actions that what you have is more important than what God is offering. And you will fail. And God doesn't want that. I don't want that. Your brothers and sisters don't want that. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And listen to what comes next. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He loves us. He thinks highly of us if we have that kind of a heart and that kind of an attitude. For he has prepared a city for them and for us. How beautiful, brethren. God's counting on us making it. And if we give our life to God, we will make it. But if we try to do it on our own, and if we think we're Superman, we are heading for a very, very difficult road. Having this vision saved their lives as they were bound to a stake and they lit the fire that devoured them. They gave their life knowing God loved them and God would take care of them. They didn't mind. They weren't afraid to die. I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to hurt. Make it fast. Where's that bullet? Put it right there. I don't want to suffer. But you know, they didn't either. But they did. I have heard stories told, and I put them in that category because I think that's what they are. I don't know. I know God can do anything, and I've heard ministers say that God can take away their pain when they're being burned up. Well, we all know that. Does he? Maybe. I hope so. I wouldn't want to see my brothers and sisters suffer like that. He certainly can, and he'll certainly do what's best for them. And that's what we have to remember. But our purpose can only be fulfilled by enduring to the end. Romans 8:18. I'm quickly approaching the halfway point here. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How beautiful. Is that our outlook? Is that our attitude? Is that the way we think in our heart? It has to be, brethren, to make it to the end. It has to be. And this is why. Turn to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Oh, for crying out loud. There we go. 29:18. Listen to this. We can't let this be us. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Another rendition of the King James says, where there is no vision, the people perish. If we don't have that hope buried in our heart, if we don't have that dream of being with God forever, of being a child of God, of serving God for the rest of our life and for all eternity, we will perish. A better translation of perish would be that they cast off restraint. And without a vision, people will lack restraint. And that leads to disobedience. And that results in a people who will not endure to the end, whose fate then is to perish. Without a vision of the future that is as tangible to us as the present, we will walk by sight, our eyes, not the vision and the hope within our hearts, only seeing the now and the today, rather than by faith seeing as a real, true vision, as if it was a reality, the future that God has offered us. Without that vision, we risk trading the future for the today. We can't think like that. So 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But it ends with, but happy is he who keeps the law. He has a vision. He knows what God has offered him. The individual knows God loves them. They know they have a future with God, and they want that more than anything in the world. More than anything in the world. Is that you? Does that describe you, brethren? Faith is necessary to have a vision of the future that is powerful and will be able to keep us focused on the glory and the future that God offers us. If you don't have faith, you have no vision. If you have no vision, you will perish. We can't afford to think that God's way is burdensome, that it's tiring, that it's too difficult, too hard, and we just can't keep it up. Brethren, the world suffers just like we do. They get brain cancer. They have their limbs cut off. They have car crashes. They lose their siblings. They lose their spouses. They lose their jobs. They go bankrupt. Our way is easier. Because whatever it is that we face, whatever health issue, however long it is, we know God is with us. And we know he is making it easier. I want to thank everybody for your prayers for me and my back. It's still with me. But I woke up, I don't know what day it was, last week. I went to bed with my back aching like it always has been doing since I fell. And I woke up in the morning and I was fine. It didn't hurt at all. As the day went on and I got too energetic, the pain returned to a certain degree, but it was the first time I hadn't had any pain at all for a long time. And I don't know whether it just happened overnight or whether it happened instantly, but in one night it was gone. Now, I'm not healed. I'm better. But I know God's taking care of me. And I know all of you love me. And I appreciate that. And you all need to have that feeling also. And you get that feeling by sharing your life with your brothers and sisters here. Share what you're going through. Share what you're experiencing. Don't let vanity separate you from God's people. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. We all know we're nothing. We all know we're sinners. We all know we're the weak of the world. We've all read it in our Bibles. So why act any differently? God doesn't want us to stay the weak of the world. He wants us to become his warriors. He wants us to stand up and fight for him. But we know where we came from. But we also know where God is taking us if we let him. He's not going to wrap his arm around our neck and drag us, our heels digging into the dirt, into the kingdom. If we don't want it, we won't have it. And if we're deceiving ourselves into thinking we want it, and we really don't by the way we live our life, then we're very confused, and we're deceiving ourselves. And that doesn't have a happy ending. Let's go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 9. Oh, this is what I was talking about earlier. And let us not grow weary while doing good. Are you getting tired of obeying God? Are you getting tired of serving the people? Don't. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't give up. We can only accomplish our purpose by enduring to the end. 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm almost done. Whether I want to be or not. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So, brethren, we need to help each other. When we have a brother or sister that we see is struggling, go to him as a friend, as a sibling, and ask what you can do to help. That's what God expects of us. That's what God wants of us. You know, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2 and read verse 14. That's what I really wanted to read, but that fit in okay. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, to which he called you by our gospel. He called us, brethren, to his gospel, to the truth that he protects and keeps safe for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold on to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hold fast to God's truth. Hold fast to the way of life that leads to God. Trading our wonderful future and the rewards we will inherit for the here and now because we are tired and don't see the value in resisting and overcoming has to be one of the worst choices a human being can make. What is an example of those benefits, those rewards for enduring to the end? And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Revelation 2:26. Consider how much the lust for power is a major motivating force in the world today. It can be seen operating in families, in workplaces, in churches, in commerce, and possibly it is most visible in politics. We can see in all of these instances that people are doing what they can do to obtain power, often by any means available, which isn't always good. They are just following the influence of the one who first lusted for power. 1 John 5:19. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. 14:13-14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Talk about vanity. Talking about self-importance. There you have it. And if you notice, brethren, that's what all of humanity, including everybody in this room, struggles with. Vanity. Surrendering. We won't share our lives with each other because a Christian shouldn't have the problem that I have. Therefore, I can't talk about it because I will look bad. So what? We're all sinners. We can all say the words. Do you really believe them? Do you really think you're a sinner? Well, if you are, why not ask for help? In whatever it is, if it's a bad temper, if you're a bad cook, if you're, whatever. Share with your brethren. Let your hair down. Be honest. Be open. In a wise way, not in a foolish way. But build deep, lasting friendships here that you know you have one or two people you can go to with anything. If you don't have that, we have failed in developing brotherly and godly love. And we need to start doing that. While the world is struggling to get power, God promises to give it to us as a byproduct of enduring to the end. In this life, the only power we have to strive for is power over ourself. In the next world, God will provide the rest. So, brethren, please remember, we must endure to the end.